Good morning.
Good morning.
It is so good to see so many of you here this morning. It's not as cold as they said it was going to be, but at the same time, I'll take it. I know some of y'all don't like it, but hey, it's winter. Let's enjoy it. Let's embrace it. While you're turning your Bibles to the book of 1 John, I want to make an announcement that I didn't get to put on the announcements earlier, pertaining to our Georgia Mountains Men's Conference. Last year, a bunch of churches got together to put on a men's conference in our area because there's a lot of conferences that go on, but they're always so far away and it's hard to get everybody in one place. So we started working on putting on our own. And this year's North Georgia Mountain Men's Conference will be on February 1st at the Fine Arts Center. This year, we're going to be having three live speakers, and we're going to be talking about what biblical manhood really looks like. For all you men who may want to be a part of this or want to go, you can scan the QR code behind me. I've done checked from all the way back there. If you pull out your phone, just widen it out. You can hit the QR code and it will take you to register. Or in the back, there are a bunch of these little cards. I'd love for you to grab some of these and give them to anybody that you see, any men that you see, and pray for us. Pray for us. Because we're hoping for a great turnout, but more importantly than that, we're praying for God to really do a work in our men this year. So before we get started, got a couple of prayer requests I want to bring before you. First and foremost, I want to bring before you Ruth Hedrick. Many of you know that Ruth was put in the hospital a couple of weeks ago because she had a cancerous spot on her colon. They've had to put off the surgery. Well, tomorrow morning, they are going to, I hope it's still tomorrow morning, I've got to call and check. Tomorrow morning, they are going to do the procedure to remove the cancerous spot from her colon. So I ask that you be in prayer for her and her recovery. I ask that you continue to be in prayer for Miss Faye. But as a church, I want us to be in prayer about something else. Wednesday morning, all of us, every single one of us were shocked by the news that we heard come out of New Orleans and even Las Vegas. With the attacks that took place in our nation. And you know, it broke my heart to hear 14 people had been tragically taken from this earth. But the more I sit and thought about it all week, something else started hitting me a little bit harder. While my heart was broken by what took place in this tragic event, my mind and my heart really did not even consider that these 14 people, 15 people including the guy who did it, entered into eternity. They met with our Lord and Savior face to face. And they heard of one of two things. They either heard, "Well done, my good and faithful servant, enter into my rest." Or they heard, "Depart from me, you workers of iniquity, because I never knew you." We need to build a culture of concern in this church to the point that we are actively seeking to know where people are with their relationship with God. Because while we think tomorrow is a given, the reality is this: none of us know whether tomorrow's coming for us or not. But we do know this, that every single individual on the face of this earth will meet our Savior face to face. And they're going to hear one of two things. Does that bother you? Because it does me. And as a church, I want us to be praying that our hearts are broken, not only for what happened, but also for the eternity of these people. I want us to lift up these families that lost loved ones, because it's tragic. It's heartbreaking. So if you will, join me in prayer. Father, this morning we come to you, Lord, thankful for the opportunity to be able to stand before you, thankful for how you continue to work in this body of believers. Father, I praise you with everything that is in me, with every breath that comes from my lungs, for what you have done for me and for how you allowed me, Lord, the opportunity to come know you as Lord and Savior. And Father, we praise you because our sin has been made atonement for, and that we can come to you because of the Holy Spirit that indwells us. And we pray, God, that we would never take that for granted. Father, we want to lift up many in our congregation to you this morning. I personally want to lift up Ruth to you as she gets ready for this procedure. I pray for these doctors and these nurses, Lord. I know that you use them on a daily basis to bring about healing to so many. And I pray that you would guide their hands, that you would give them the wisdom that they need to do this procedure. But we also pray for Ruth, Lord, that you would help her to have a full recovery from this and to come back to us quickly. We ask that you continue to be with Miss Faye, Lord, as she continues to recover. And I pray, God, that as a faith family, that we would be adamant about reaching out to her and loving on her and encouraging her in the time when she can't be with us. Father, we lift up these families to you. These families whose life were changed in a moment on Wednesday morning. There's no words, Father. There's no words to describe the evil that took place. But Father, we know that there is hope. There is hope because we have a risen Savior. A risen Savior who died for sin. A risen Savior who will rise his saints again. And Father, I just pray that while our hearts are broken about the tragic event, that our hearts would be equally broken about the eternity that some of these individuals may have faced. I don't know what it was, Lord. That's only between you and them. But if we look at what the Bible tells us and just go by simple Bible numbers where one is taken away and one is left behind, Father, we know that there are some of those that walked into eternity without knowing you. Father, help us to be mindful that that is every individual that we encounter as we leave this place. Help us to remember as we walk into our workplaces and our schools tomorrow that that is the case for every single individual that we will speak to, that we will look at, and that we will see. And help us, Lord, to go beyond just seeing them as a human and help us to see them with the same eyes that you see them with. That you love them so much, Lord, that you weren't even willing to spare your son so that they could be in fellowship with you. Father, this morning, as we dig into this word, as we dig into what it means to have koinonia with you, Lord, fellowship with you, I pray that we hear directly from what you have for us. Father, we need you. We need continual fellowship with us, with you. And I just pray, God, that you would help us to be active in seeking that fellowship with you every day of our life. Now give us eyes to see, ears to hear, and a heart and mind to understand what it is that your word has for us this morning. It's in Jesus' name I pray. Amen. So another thing I want to say is I want to say thank y'all. Other day I got on Facebook. I'm trying to stay off of it a lot because, man, it's a bunch of garbage. But I got on there and I seen some of the interactions from Brian's sermon on Sunday. And I just want to say, that was an encouragement to me to see all of you encouraging him on that platform. And I want to say thank you for that. Because if you think it's easy to get up here, let me know what week you want. I will put you up here. And I'll tell you one thing that was funny. Brian always makes fun of me because I sweat a lot up here. How many of y'all hugged Brian Sunday? He's a little moist, wasn't he? Yeah, it's hot up here. It's a lot hotter up here. But thank y'all for the encouragement that y'all showed him. Thank y'all for loving him, and thank you for loving us all. You know, earlier this week, I kind of got my hopes up. And no, Peggy, it wasn't about snow. I still have my anticipation about snow. And for those who don't like snow, all I can say is you must have a guilty conscience because the Bible says he makes us white as. Ooh. Ooh. Pastor done went biblical on you. But no, I got my hopes up because they said, the scientists said that there was going to be another solar storm that could possibly send the Aurora Borealis down so far to where we would be able to see it again. And I know many of you on May 10th this year, y'all got to see it with me as well. You got your phones out. While it was hard to see because of all the light pollution that we have around here, if you got your phone out and turned it on night mode, you could see just how beautiful that Aurora Borealis was. I know Tim and Lisa got some great pictures out at the camp, and it was just absolutely amazing. Do you realize how rare it is that we got to see that? I mean, have you ever thought about that? It was extremely rare that we were able to witness that with our own eyes. Aurora Borealis takes place when the sun sends these solar winds our way, carrying particles that interact with our magnetosphere, which is our exosphere and our another sphere that I'm not even going to try to say because I can't pronounce it. But it interacts in such a way that it brings about all of these beautiful colors in the sky. I remember when I was in school, the first time I heard about the Aurora Borealis, I wanted to see it. And you know, we get to see the pictures all the time, even in this one. We'll see a picture of this, but to actually see it with your own eyes was unbelievable. My wife and the kids, they made fun of me because I was out there for hours. I really was. I was just standing out there in my front yard. There was some people drove by. I know they thought I was crazy. I don't care. I'm pretty crazy. But I'm sitting there and I'm looking at this beautiful, beautiful thing taking place in front of me. And I'm thinking back to when I was in school and how I'd always wanted to see that. And in the stillness and the quietness of that moment, as I'm looking at and seeing all of God's glory on display, it was as if God was saying, I wanted you to see this. Again, it's a rare thing for us to see. So for it to come down, it felt personal. It felt extremely personal. But you know, there's a lot of things that have to take place for that Aurora Borealis to happen. It takes attributes of the sun. It takes attributes of the earth. Attributes of our atmosphere, of our nitrogen, oxygen, all these things for this to take place. And for us to see all of that working together to display God's glory was just an absolutely beautiful thing. You know, the Greek language has a word for this. Multiple parties working together, actively participating for the sake of relations, contribution, and communion. And all of these things have to happen for that Aurora Borealis to take place. And the Greek word that is used there is actually used not talking about the Aurora Borealis, it's actually talking about something else. That Greek term is koinonia. To explain what koinonia is hard because koinonia is one of those Greek words that if you were to line it up with our English language, there is no word that just describes what it is. We've put in place of that word a fellowship. And in doing that, we have actually dumbed down what the real meaning behind koinonia is. And in the book of 1 John, the whole theme to this book is koinonia with God and God's people. And as we look through this over the next 10 weeks, it's going to be a long talk. We're going to be talking about a lot of things about what koinonia is and what it isn't. What does it bring about and what can hinder it? But today we're just going to focus on what it is. Now, I need you to be in koinonia with me because as I was getting out of the car, I realized that I grabbed the wrong Bible in a different translation. So what I'm going to be reading here is not what's on the board. So y'all bear with me. But if you have your Bibles, just follow along in your own Bibles. So in John chapter 1, 1 John chapter 1, we're going to read the first four verses, and this is what it says. We proclaim to you the one who existed from the beginning, whom we have heard and seen. We saw him with our own eyes and touched him with our own hands. He is the word of life. This is the one who is life itself has revealed to us, and we have seen him. And now we testify and proclaim to you that he is the one who is eternal life. He was with the Father, and then he was revealed to us. We proclaim to you that we ourselves have of what we have actually seen and heard, so that you may have fellowship, koinonia, with us. And our fellowship, koinonia, is with the Father and his Son, Jesus Christ. We are writing these things so that you may fully share in our joy. Now, if you look deep into 1 John, you're going to see that the author of this never says who's writing it. And it's kind of different from most books, because most books will say the Apostle Paul or Peter or John. It will let you know. So how did they come about that this was one of John's writings? Well, if you put 1 John and John side by side, especially chapter 1, the writing style and similarities are crazy. 1 John chapter 1 says, in the beginning was the
Word.
And the Word was? And the Word was? In that first chapter, it starts at the beginning. Look where it started right here. We proclaim to you the one who has existed from the beginning. You see, he is trying to bring us back to the beginning of what has happened. Why? Because this isn't something new. This isn't something that he just made up. This isn't something that has just come about. We were talking about it in Sunday school this morning about how, you know, the earlier disciples were said to have made up their religion. They were of a sect called the Way, and how everybody just said, they're just making that up. The writer of this book is trying to help you understand. This isn't just something that I'm making up. This isn't just something that I come up with. This is something that has always been. And he goes in to describe it that he saw it, or actually says, we saw it, we heard it, we even touched it. And he's trying to build some accountability to this. There are many eyewitnesses to what has been seen. At this time when this was wrote, there was probably an estimated 500 believers that saw Christ on the cross and saw his resurrected body. This account had some validity behind it. This wasn't just something that was made up. So he's wanting to get to us. This is something that is real. And both of these openings make a declaration of what they are trying to get to. They are trying to get to the person of Jesus Christ. You know, Jesus Christ is the reason we're here. Jesus Christ coming to this earth, Emmanuel, God with us, is the reason that we're able to be here, is the reason that we're able to worship, and he is the reason that we have salvation. And he wants to really reiterate this. And the rest of the book is crazy because 1 John and John mirror each other, not only in chapter 1, but if you go to chapters 14 through 17 in the book of John, and you read the rest of 1 John, it's almost like he's reiterating everything that Jesus was saying. But there's one thing that he wants to get to our head, through our head, and that is this. In verse 3, he says this. what we have seen and heard, we proclaim to you, so that you may be in koinonia fellowship with us. John desires some commonality with the people that he's speaking to. How many of you remember kindergarten? I know some of you don't even remember what you wore yesterday. But how many of you remember kindergarten? I remember that first day of kindergarten like nobody's business. I hated it. It was the most horrific day of my life. My mom drags me into this white little cinder block building, and then she leaves me. How devastating. So what did I start doing as a young 5-year-old mama's boy? Man, I started squalling. I was that kid on the first day that squalled so loud that I could see mom walk by as she left, and she's just sitting there shaking her head. Miss Hudson finally got me to the point that I was settled down, and I mean, I was still crying. I had that lip quiver. You know what I'm talking about? That lip was... And I was still just emotionally distraught because my mama had left me. How dare her? And this little boy by the name of Kevin comes up to me. And out of the blue, he says, "Who would win in a cage match? The Nature Boy or the American Dream?" I'm just like, who in the world is he talking about? What is wrong with this kid? We've just been left in this white cinder block building with our moms have left us with these people that we've never met before, and all he wants to care, all he cares about is wrestling. And this boy was, I mean, he everything about him was wrestling. Every time we would go down for nap time, he would do the little elbow move and drop down on his mat. That's how he went to, that's why he went down for nap every time. And you know, while I didn't understand what he was doing at that point, what he was trying to do is he was trying to build some commonality between me and him. He was trying to build a relationship with me and him, and he didn't know that I didn't like wrestling. Later, he found out that I liked G.I. Joe, and we got along fine. I mean, we talked about it all the time. We played together, went to his house. We would blow up each other's G.I. Joes with firecrackers. It was amazing. It was a beautiful thing. But he was trying to build this commonality between me and him. And that's exactly what the writer of 1 John is trying to do. He's trying to build some commonality. And he's telling everybody about this individual, Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ is the one who brings commonality between us and them. And you know, this is refreshing. This is refreshing. Especially in church today, because when it comes to church today, there is still not a lot of commonality. You get what I'm talking about? I mean, here we are, a group of believers. A group of believers. How many things in life do you think we disagree on? I guarantee you, if we were to sit down and just share our thoughts on anything else but Jesus, that we would find out that we are very different people. If we were to sit back and look at our backgrounds of our life, of where we came from, how we grew up, what area of the country we were from, we would find out that we are extremely different people. And when you have a lot of different people in one room, commonality is something that is very hard to build. When you live in a culture like we live in today, a culture that is fueled by debate, a culture that is fueled by hatred for anybody who is different from you, commonality is even harder to build today than it has ever been before. We have been indoctrinated to hate each other in our media, in our society, in our views on football teams. There is not many commonalities with any of us. So the writer wants to bring back to one thing. There is one thing that you all can have in common, and his name is Jesus. What would that look like? What would that look like for every church to focus on that one common thing? That one thing. Well, luckily, God's word gives us an account of what that does look like. Again, this is a different translation from what's going to be on the board, but it'd be all right. But in Acts chapter 2, I want you to listen to what it says took place with the other early believers. Starting in verse 41, it says, "Those who believed what Peter said were baptized and added to the church that day, about 3,000 in all." How many of those 3,000 people do you think were the same? You say. But listen what happens. "All the believers devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to the fellowship and to the sharing in meals, including the Lord's Supper, and to prayer. A deep sense of awe come over them all. And the apostles performed many miraculous signs and wonders. And all of the believers met together in one place and shared everything they had. They sold their property and their possessions. They shared the money with those who were in need. They worshiped together at the temple each day." I know some people say you ain't got to go to church to be a Christian. I agree with you. You do not. But I will say this. It's hard to have a relationship with God if you don't have a relationship with his people. They met in the temple each day, met in homes for the Lord's Supper, and shared their meals with great joy and generosity. And the will, all the while praising God and enjoying the goodwill of all people. And each day the Lord added to their fellowship of those who were being saved. That is what a church that focuses on one thing looks like. It's not about the differences. It's not about what you got or what you got or what I've got. It's about what we have in common. And in this, we see a good definition. And I know it's a long definition for what koinonia is, but in this, we see relationships. We see people having fellowship with one another, eating together. There's something great about sitting down and eating with individuals. It just builds a bond. We also see contribution. They were contributing to each other. They were helping each other. They were loving each other. But we also see cooperation. The cooperation that we see is they had a goal. What was the goal? Exalt Jesus. Not themselves, exalt Jesus. And this is how the early church was able to have koinonia with each other. You see, while there is no good definition for koinonia, the best way to sum it up is koinonia is the active participation in relations, contributions, and cooperations of two or more parties. You see, it's more than just hanging out. It's more than just telling stories about your past. This is actually doing life with each other. This is walking with each other through the good times and those difficult times as well. And you know what? This was God's design for his church. So what happened? What happened? Why do we have so many denominations? Why do we have so many church splits? Why do we have people who profess that Jesus is Lord cannot even sit in the same room with each other? Why is that? Well, the answer is easy. It's because to have koinonia with each other, you have to have koinonia with God first. And that's what the writer goes to next. Look what he says there also in verse 3. Says, "Indeed, our fellowship, our koinonia, is with the Father. And how were they able to have this relationship with the Father? Through his Son, Jesus Christ. Let's go back to the beginning a minute. Because that koinonia that we can have with God is something that I think we underrate too much. It's something that I don't think we really want to participate in or even actively acknowledge. When I opened up, I started talking about the Aurora Borealis, and I made a statement, and I said, it's as if God was saying, Scotty, I wanted you to see this. How many of you thought to yourself, well, that's a little bit conceited? I did. The first time I wrote that down, I thought to myself, man, that's kind of a conceited statement. Like God just made all this happen just for Scotty Gerard. God said, you know what? Scotty's been wanting to see this since he was 7 years old, so I'm going to send this solar storm to Earth to where the Aurora Borealis can make its way down to Blairsville, Georgia, and he can see it. No, that's not what I'm getting at. Because that message that I wanted you to see this didn't just apply to me. It applied to every single individual who was like me, who went outside, spent hours outside looking at this beautiful display of God's glory. He was saying that to every single one of you. The Bible tells us that if we were silent, that his glory, that the rocks will even cry out of his glory. We're told in Romans that everything we need to know about God can be seen in his creation. And you know what? On a daily basis, his creation is speaking out to us. And you know what he's saying? I know you. I know you wanted to see this. And you know what? I want you to know me. You know, last night, me and the boys and Jennifer, we were sitting down for our devotion time. And the devotion was on encouragement. You remember it, Dalton? Okay, just making sure. Thank you for paying attention. But it was on encouragement. And the devotion had a question. And at the end of that, the question was, how has God helped you and encouraged you? Or how has God encouraged you in a time when you needed help? And, you know, we're sitting there waiting on the boys to respond. We try to give them time, and they're just sitting there wondering when I'm going to turn the football game back on. But as I'm sitting there, I'm realizing they're not going to say anything, so I try to give them a couple of illustrations. And I told them about the sermon today, about how at that moment of God letting me see the northern lights, it was an encouragement to me that he knew the desires of my heart. And he was willing, he was in such relationship that he was willing to cooperate and to contribute to that happening. But then I told him about the story also of how they come to us. How God knew the desires of mine and Jennifer's heart as we sit and cried in bed for many nights wanting to have kids. And how God contributed to this by giving them to us and cooperated in this goal that we had of being parents. But as I sit and I thought about it more, all these other instances started coming to my mind. And they seem so small. They seem so small. I never will forget April 29th, 2014. That was the night that I was voted on here as pastor. And before the vote happened, Brian and Jerry come to me and they were just talking to me. And Brian said, I just need to know something before I go up there. What percentage are you looking for to be the pastor of Harmony Grove? I mean, of course, if it's 75 or lower, it's no, I'm not going to do it. And I said, I told Brian, I said, I don't know why, but I've got one number on my mind. Brian, do you remember what the number was? It was 90%. I don't know why that number stuck in my head, 90%. Me and Jennifer stayed down in the office sweating. It's sweating. It's a nerve-wracking thing when you're being voted on to be the pastor of a church. And we're sitting down there. And Brian comes downstairs with this piece of paper. And he hands it to me. He said, here's what the church said. I opened up the piece of paper. You know what the number on the paper was? 90%. I sit back there and I thought, or last night I was thinking about how I sit right there where Miss Carolyn Tanner was, or is. Back there in the back. I used to be back row Baptist too, don't worry. And it was at a time that I was battling addiction and just a sinful life. And I can't tell you what Stacy Dyer said from this pulpit because God was speaking to me the whole time. You all ever had that one of those moments? And I was scared to death. As an addict, I had forgot what reality was. And nothing scared me more than the reality of facing tomorrow without my coping mechanisms. Scared me to death. And I can remember being back there shaking and crying and saying, God, if you will help me get over this addiction, I will do anything you ask. Careful what you say to God. But you know what? He cooperated. He held his end of the bargain. He helped me get away from that. Do you know why he did that? Because he knows me. He knows every single thing about me. All the things that I try to hide in my life, guess what? He knows them. Those thoughts that I have for the FedEx people and the drive-thru people, self-control, self-control, self-control. He knows them. Those little sins that I have in my life that I think nobody knows about, guess what? He knows them. But you know what else he knows? He knows my passions. He knows my desires. He knows for my desire for my kids to come to a saving knowledge of grace. He knows of my desire to be the husband that Jennifer deserves, not the one she got, the one she deserves. He knows of my desire to pastor y'all well, not the pastor you got, but to pastor y'all well. And he knows it not only because we have this koinonia, but he knows it because he's God. And not only does he know you and know me, you know what else? He wants us to know him. But for us to truly know him, we have to actively participate. We've heard this before. We have to actively participate in relationship, in contribution, in cooperation, the same way the early believers responded to each other and the same way that he's responded to us. He wants to know you. Do we actively want to know him? As I was putting all this together, it's amazing how God orchestrates the things that he does. So last Friday, I get a notification that FedEx is going to drop off a package. Did FedEx drop off the package? Who wants to take a bet?
No.
No. The kids know all about it. They did not drop off. Yes, it was in Braselton. Thank you. And I was livid. Not going to go into the details. But I sit here all day. And I was just trying to plan out the year of what the theme that God would like for us to go about this year. And as I started thinking about this, I got to thinking about some of the conversations that I've already been having with Tommy, with Jerry, Brian. And I got thinking about this sermon series. 1 John, Koinonia, relationship with God. And then I started thinking about our small groups, how this week most of our small groups will be starting a 12-week series on prayer. And not prayer, you know, how to pray, but we're going to be looking at 12 Old Testament prayers and the emphasis behind them and how those prayers lifted up to God showed that koinonia. And then I got to talking to Brian about where are we going to go from next in Sunday school. And he told me, he said, well, unless God changes his mind, Zechariah is where he is going. Do you know what the message of Zechariah is? If you return to me, I'll return to you. That's the message of Zechariah. I got to talking to Tommy about another small group, wanting to do a small group series on worship. You know what worship is? Worship is true intimacy with God. That's what it is. Do you see the theme of that? Here I was trying to be crafty. Here I was trying to be clever. Here I was trying to put something together to give the church a theme to go on this year. And God had already laid it all out. And you know what? I'm not that clever. Brian's not that clever. Tommy's not that clever. Jerry's not that clever. And in that moment, I heard it again. I know you. And I want Harmony Grove to know me. Koinonia is active participation in relationship, in contribution, in cooperation with two parties. But the koinonia that this is talking about is that with God. And you know what, guys? God's already done his part. God's already done his part. You see, we severed the relationship with him. We chose to be gods of ourselves. We chose to do our own thing. But he still desired that relationship with us. But he knew there had to be a contribution. The contribution was a sacrifice. You see, the only atonement for sin, or the only way to make sin right, is by the blood of a living individual or a living creature. So God didn't send a lamb. Well, he sent a lamb, but not an earthly lamb. He didn't send a bull. He didn't send an oxen. He sent his son. Man, you want to talk about contribution. He gave his very best so that we could enter this relationship. And you know what else? After we enter into that relationship, he desires true cooperation with us. And I know some of you think, well, cooperation, that means we cooperate with what he wants. No, he allows us to be a part of his mission. Because he didn't stop there. He said, you know what? I've done this for you, and I want you to be a part of this. So I want you to go and make disciples. And I want you to baptize them in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. And I want you to teach them everything that I have commanded you. And I want you to remember this. I am with you to the end of the age. You know why? Because I know you. And I want you to know me. Father, thank you for making yourself known to us. The reality is this, Lord, we weren't looking for you. But your word tells us that since you created us, you have constantly been looking for us. Father, you seeked us out in our hiding, in our shame, and in our guilt. And regardless of the situations that we were in, or regardless of the sin that we had committed, you loved us anyway. You knew us. And you did everything, Lord, everything, just for this one simple reason. Because you wanted us to know you. You wanted koinonia with us. And Father, to that I just don't know what to say. I'm not worthy. Been far from obedient. But regardless of all those things, you loved us anyway. You know the desires of our hearts. You know the steps of our feet. And Father, this year I pray that we will come to know you even more. Father, thank you for this morning. Thank you for your word. Now I just ask that your Holy Spirit would do a work in each of us as we actively participate in relationship, in contribution, and in cooperation with you and your people. It's in Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Hey guys, Pastor Scotty Gerard here, and I just wanted to say thank you for joining us today. We really hope that this has been a resource that's helped you grow in your purpose for God, but also grow in His glory. We also want to extend an invitation to you to join us here in person at Harmony Grove. We are located at 1008 Town Creek School Road in Blairsville, Georgia. We would love for you to come be a part of our service, to be a part of our small groups. If you have children, we have children's classes on Wednesday night and on Sunday morning, and all this information can be found on our website. We'd also like to continue help you in your growth with Christ. If you have a question, maybe a prayer request, or just need to talk to somebody, you can contact us in the emails below in the description, or you can also contact us through our app and through our website, which are also found in the description below. Again, we hope this has been a blessing to you, because we know that you joining us today has been a great blessing to us. Thank you so much. God bless.